I think it's safe. Safe, brother. Safe to get up. Amen. Safe to approach the front. Won't get run over. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll stand in a minute and read God's Word. Kind of the summer of love, this series of messages that we're in, talking about love, and it's really focused on this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is known in the Bible as a love chapter. But I was just kind of thinking as we were worshiping and, you know, how much God loves us, how much I love my wife, how much I love my kids, even my dogs, you know, I love. You know, a little bit, right? I'm thinking about God's love, though. And it dawned on me that there may be someone here that has never been gripped by God's love. In other words, they're sitting here today, maybe religious, maybe some biblical knowledge, maybe know some things about Christ, Jesus, the church, but that good person I'm talking about, but they have never been gripped by the love of God in their heart. Friend, I remember like it was 2 hours ago, a long time ago, when I was sitting about in a sanctuary where Brother Ray's sitting at, and a minister of education was standing in for the pastor of the church that I was attending, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so hot and heavy on me that I about squeezed the back of that pew off, waiting for that service to get an invitation time so I could get down and talk to somebody about getting saved. And I want to tell you, when I sat right there on that front pew in that sanctuary in a quiet little town called Duncanville, Texas, at Fair Meadows Baptist Church, when I sat right there and that other staff member was talking with me, when I began to pray and ask God's forgiveness and invite Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, love happened, man. It's a loving thing. When I stepped out of that sanctuary that evening and looked up at the heavens, well, God's love was there, man. Yeah. Amen. So, friend, if you're here today, you know, we're talking about the summer of love, and I'm, you know, I don't know if y'all remember the love boat. You know, anybody? Y'all old enough to remember that? Yeah, the love we're talking about is a step past that. Amen? The love, but yeah, we way past the love boat. We're talking about God's agape love. Amen? Right? You get visions of Isaac shaking his little shake, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. Ball-headed stooping. I could be the captain today. Amen? I'm getting close, right? Right, okay. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's take it and stand. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, finishing up verse 3 this morning. Been cracking on it here. This will be the third week, verses 1 through 3. 4 weeks if you count the introductory message. God's Word reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you found it this morning, would you say amen? Verse 1 reads this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," that's love there, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love," charity, "I am nothing." Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity," in other words, love, "it profiteth me nothing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to bring another message. Lord, we pray it be more than just a sermon, but be a message. A message to your church. A message to those that are sitting in the congregation today that are discouraged. Those that are facing big challenges in their lives. Lord, may we finally begin to understand and comprehend the love that you have for us. And as the church today, as we get a better grip and grasp on that, may we apply the love that has been poured out in our hearts in all that we do, in all that we say, for your glory and honor. We thank you today for this opportunity. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here among us that does not know you, may know about you, may have some head knowledge and some facts, but it's never really happened inside of them, experiencing the love of God. If there's anyone here among us today that's lost, Lord, may this be the last seed that needs to be planted. May this be the hour of their salvation. May this be the day for them. As it was for me, as it was for so many years ago, may they get it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We have already shared about this passage that eloquence without love is nothing. Last Sunday morning, we stopped with prophecy without love is nothing. Last Sunday night, we talked about knowledge and faith without love is nothing. And we've been asking these application, diagnostic, whatever you want to call them, questions. How do you know? How do you know if you're loving biblically? We've asked this question over and over again. How do you know if you're loving biblically? Well, number one, if you love your enemies, you can't love your enemies. If you're not loving your enemies, well, you've got an idea, perhaps, of loving biblically, but you're not loving biblically. You've got to love your enemies. Amen, church? All right. How do you know if you're loving biblically? Well, you've got to be broken. Broken, well, I come to church to be encouraged. I come to church to get that weekly pump, man. I come to church to get all excited about myself. You got to be broken, though, man, in the same sense. You got to be broken over lost people, right? Over lost people. The whole point of Vacation Bible School is to tell the good story, to tell the good news, amen? I mean, the altar ought to be full this morning with folks praying for Vacation Bible School. And Lord, give me a sense of brokenness so that tomorrow and the rest of the week I can with joy and happiness share with those kids, right? Whether if I'm sharing the time, I'm the timekeeper, you got 2 more minutes, wrap it up. Whether if I'm sharing the snack, eat it up and what they're going to do. I'm telling you what they're going to do. Some of them are going to eat the food. Some of them are going to do what? They're going to turn their nose up at the food, right? And then you're going to come by and you're going to clean the stuff up and it's not even going to be touched and you're going to be thinking about all the little poor kids that don't have 4 pounds of sugar to eat on a daily basis, right? Right? Get past that and just love them. Amen? Just love them. Amen? So we got to be broken and burdened for those that are lost, for those that are what? Backslid. We said last Sunday night that if you are loving biblically, then you will be willing to sacrifice. 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 Well, we think about Jesus, that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? We think about the Greek word for love, agape. Y'all say it with me, agape. Speaking a little Greek, aren't you? Yeah. Agape love is always self-sacrificing. But self-sacrifice does not necessarily come from love. Did you know that? Self-sacrifice does not necessarily come from love. Throughout the history of the church, certain groups, certain movements have believed that self-denial, self-humiliation, even self-affliction will bring by themselves spiritual merit. You know, if we practice this self-denial, this self-humiliation, this self-affliction, we're going to have some higher standing up here with God. It'll bring self-merit. Many cults and pagan religions place great emphasis on the supposed self-effacement, self-deprivation, self-affliction, and monasticism. Y'all know what monasticism is? Well, you don't want to have any part of it, I'll tell you that. You go join a group of stinky old men, sleep on a concrete slab, don't talk much, right? And do some toilsome deed outside in a way of any culture or anybody else. And they would think over the centuries, hey, you know, we're taking ourselves out of the world and we're devoting ourselves to the study of Scripture and all of this stuff, but we're not interacting with the lost and dying world. And so, man, we're going to have this high standing with God because we've subtracted ourselves out. That's crazy. But people have done it and think that they're getting some kind of bonus with God. And when we as Christians are sacrificial without love, we are worse than the worthless. Worse than the worthless. Because when we do that, have you ever done that? Self-sacrifice without divine love? Am I the only one? You know what we're doing? We are mocking God's love for us. Do you like it when your kids mock you? You don't like that, do you? Boy, I don't like that. They'll do it once. What's about all they do it? Right? You know what I'm saying? There'll be some disciplinary consequences for that one, amen? You've made a wrong decision, right? Mocking God's love. Oh, we cannot do it. But that's what we do when we what? When we do this self-sacrificial thing without God's divine love. When we are parading selflessness without love, the real focus of such practice is not on God. The real focus is not on others, but we know what the real focus is, don't we? The real focus is on ourselves. Either in the form of legalistic fear of not doing those things or for the praise and imagined blessing of doing them. So that's kind of an introduction. I want to help you out with where we're heading today. It's the last big idea of these first three verses, and it's basically this: benevolence and martyrdom. Benevolence, everybody say benevolence. And martyrdom, yeah, that's good. Without love, well, some of you are on the same page. Without love is nothing. Verse 3, one more time. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, charity, it profiteth me nothing. Benevolence without love is nothing. The term bestow here in my King James Version, in your version, it may say give or something to that effect. The term bestow means to dole out in small quantities and signifies a long-term systematic program of giving away everything one possesses. Everything you possess. If I bestow, look at that, and though I bestow all my goods, all of them, all my goods to feed the poor, if I bestow such an ultimate act of benevolence, giving all of one's possessions to feed the poor, would not be a spiritual deed minus love, minus genuine love. Oh, no. No matter how great the sacrifice or how many people were fed, it wouldn't be a spiritual act. It'd be a fleshly act. It'd be a selfish act. The rabbis taught back in the day, back in the first century, back before the first century, the rabbis taught that people did not ever need to give more than about 20%. They never need to give more than about 20%. So Paul's illustration, as he's communicating this to them, suggested unheard of generosity. Unheard of generosity. The people who ever received such generosity, they'd be benefited by what? Oh, they'd have a full stomach for a day or two. For a week or two, for a month or two, a full stomach. But the giver, the one that gave the gifts, the giver would be benefited by nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Both his bank account and his spiritual account would both at the same time simultaneously be empty. Amen? So what are some ways we give without love? A few of them to think about. The first one is this: giving out of legalistic obligation. Legalistic obligation. Well, I've got to do this. It's just, you know, it's not motivated by love. It's just, it's a legalistic thing. All right? That's why I'm giving. That's why I'm giving this time. That's why I'm giving these funds. That's why I'm doing this. It's just, you know, I'm trying to keep my salvation paid up to date. Right? That's not biblical, but a lot of people do it, giving out of legalistic obligation. Giving from a desire. Number two, giving from a desire for recognition and praise. Now, I've done that. And I've seen it done. Giving from a desire for recognition and praise. Wow. That's sinful. I've done this one. Maybe you have. Giving as a way to ease a guilty conscience. Done that. Oh, and one that's going around today. A lot of people beating the drum about this one. This is where it's at right here. Giving as a way to get. Oh, you don't have to go to Louisiana to gamble. Just go to church, man. Roll that dice in there. Right? Oh, come on, Lord, here's 100. Bless me with 1,000. Right? Yeah. You think I'm telling the truth. Flip on the channel and watch a little televangelism going on out there, right? Giving as a way to get. Let me tell you something about these four ways. All of these ways are worthless. All of these ways need to be repented of, confessed, agreed with God that they're wrong, and left. Amen? Only love qualifies giving to be spiritual. Yeah. Jesus' command to give secretly in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Right? Jesus' command to give secretly helps protect us from being tempted by some of those false, unspiritual, and unloving motives. See, benevolence with love is great worth. Oh, friend, if you're giving your tithe, if you're coming to church, if you're getting up a little early to come to Sunday school, if you're doing all of that out of a loving heart, praise the Lord for you, amen? But if you're doing, if you're coming, if you're giving, if you're doing it by some kind of legalistic salve in your conscience or whatever, it's worthless. It's worthless. Benevolence without love is nothing. Well, we're moving right along here. Benevolence and martyrdom without love are nothing. The second thing here, we've already covered benevolence, but secondly, martyrdom without love is nothing. What is Paul talking about? He says it here in verse 3, "And though I give my body to be burned." Well, he's talking about getting on the stake, being the pit. I mean, being tied to it, having the wood put around you, having some kind of accelerant sprinkled on it, having somebody light the thing up, and you being burned alive. That's what he's talking about. Martyrdom without love is nothing. Certainly, Pastor, martyrdom, just flat martyrdom, ought to be something. Martyrdom, he says, the Bible, not Pastor Lee, the Bible, martyrdom without love is nothing. Burned alive at the stake, a fate suffered by many Christian martyrs, a horrible, agonizing death, without love is nothing. And what's he trying to get at? Well, this is what was going on. You've seen this with, certainly you've seen it in the news, with Islam, ISIS, suicide bombers, right? And so they get a big payout in paradise if they sign up to be strapped with C4 plastic explosives and run up on a guard post or go into a coffee shop or whatever and then detonate themselves and kill themselves instantly and take out 4, 10, or 20, or 30, or 40, right? And the whole idea is, well, when they get to Minerva or wherever it is they think they're going, they're going to get the big payout. And normally, it's normally some kind of fleshly deal. A certain amount of virgins or something, you know, to spend your everlasting eternity with. Well, that's wackadoo, isn't it? Is that just sick or weird or what? Yeah, that's wrong on so many different levels, right? Wow. Well, something like that was going on when persecution of the early church became intense. Some believers coming out of paganism, some believers coming out of the lost pagan world that they were living in, some believers actually sought martyrdom as a way of becoming famous or gaining some kind of special heavenly credit. Man, when sacrifice is motivated by self-interest and pride, it loses its spiritual value. It loses it. Even accepting agonizing death for the faith, God's Word says, profits nothing, right? A little dehydrated today. I'm trying to get it, amen? Profits nothing if it's done without divine love. So no matter how much a person may suffer because of his Christian service and testimony, he has no spiritual gain if his witness and work are not ministered in love. The loveless person produces nothing. The loveless person is nothing. The loveless person gains nothing. And that's really what breaks my heart when I think about perhaps there's somebody here today that hasn't experienced the love of God. Friend, I want to tell you, if you've not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, man, what are we saying? You may know what it is to have affection for somebody that you care about. In our culture standard, it may look like love. But if you've never gotten true love, you really don't know how to truly love. And that makes me hurt for you, because let me tell you something. To truly love is a true blessing. It's outside of me. To love my wife the way I love her, to love my children the way I love them, to love this church the way I love it, to love God's Word, it's otherworldly. It's otherworldly. It's outside of me. I couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit in me. And isn't it a blessing to be able to love something like that? Isn't it a blessing to know that God loves you the way He loves you, and you can reciprocate that on a certain human level? You can get it out there? Oh man, that's just a joy and a blessing. It brings peace and all kinds of warm fuzzies, right? To know that you can do that, that can happen in you. See, the loveless person produces nothing, is nothing, he gains nothing. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, Paul writing to the church at Rome says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you think it's a two-bottle sermon, okay. I mean, I've already got one. Brother's looking a little parched up there, amen. Dehydrated, that's right. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Lovelessness, think about it this way. Lovelessness is behind all disobedience. Disobedience. Lovelessness is behind all disobedience to the Lord, and love is behind all true obedience. Got a problem with obeying God's Word? Got a problem with walking the straight and narrow? Got a problem with living up to the commitments that you've made? Got a problem with that? I guarantee you, down there deep inside somewhere in your psyche, down there somewhere down in your soul, past all the muck and the mire, there's an issue with love. Needs to be fixed. Needs some Jesus tweaking, right? Some Jesus tweaking. Don't y'all like to tweak stuff? Am I the only one? I love tweaking stuff. Don't you like tweaking stuff? Make it better. It's a hobby of mine, taking broke stuff and fixing it. Well, you're not even going to use it. You just fix it to fix it. I just fix it to fix it. Amen? Don't you like fixing stuff that's broke? I mean, I'm broken all the time. Well, boy, that needs some Colossians in there. Get on in there, Colossians. Well, this needs an adjustment. Oh, we need some Deuteronomy off in there. Come on, man. We got to fix it up, right? Got to fix it up. I want to close with this, and then we're going to be done. Don't you love summer preaching? It seems shorter. It's not really shorter, but it just seems shorter because the days are so much longer, right? The time we spend together just seems shorter. It's summer preaching. Here we go. Last thing I want to share with you. Everything a Christian does should be done in love. Everything you do. And I'm preaching on this series of messages, and I'm kind of, you know, that would be unloving to say. My wife is not here today because my youngest is sick with an ear infection. So she's been listening to these messages, and she's like the junior Holy Spirit in my house, you know, pointing that out. Well, that's not very loving. Man, you're talking about living your preaching? Well, you're married to Stephanie Lee. She's going to help you live your preaching. Amen? Or I'll see something or hear something, and I'll do that facial expression and roll my eyes, and she'll, that's not very loving. Like, come on, man. We all have work to do. Amen? We all have our own work to do. Amen? Everything a Christian does should be done in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. 16:14. Let all your things be done with love. Let all your things be done with love. Everything a Christian does should be done in love. Right theology is no substitute. Right Bible doctrine is no substitute for love. Religious works are no substitute for love. Nothing substitutes for love. And I want to share with you as we close, I want to share with you 9 teachings on this subject. And then we're going to condense those down into 5 short statements about it. 9 to 5. Which reminds me of a song that's not scriptural, but anyway. Something about working 9 to 5. I don't know, but here we go. Everything a Christian does should be done in love. Teaching number 1. Christians have no excuse for not loving. Did you know that? You have no excuse. No excuse. You have a God that will hear your confession. You have a God that will hear your repentance. But you have no excuse. Amen? Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's why we have no excuse. If we're saved today, you've got no excuse. Christians have no excuse for not loving. Number 2, we do not have to manufacture love. You don't have to crank it out. We only have to share the love we have been given. Praise God. Amen? So if we're real unloving, if there's not any in us, we need to do some soul searching and some heart looking and see if we've ever had the love shed abroad in our hearts today. Number 3, we do not have to be humanly taught to love. You do not have to be humanly taught to love. You don't have to be humanly taught to love. If we have the internal teacher. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The church should be by default a loving place. A loving place. Amen? Praise God for you and your love that you have for one another. Amen? Number 4, we are told to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. Pursue it. Follow after love. We are told to pursue love. Number 5, we are told
to put on love. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beyond all these things, put on love. Number six, we are told to increase and abound in love. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Number seven, we are told to be unified in love. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're told to be unified in love, to increase and abound in love. We are told to put on love, told to pursue it. Don't have to be taught it if we're saved. Don't have to manufacture it if it's been shed abroad in our hearts. We have no excuse for not loving. Number eight, we are told to be fervent in love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, amen? Yeah. Number nine, the writer of Hebrews gets in on the act. Number nine, we are told to stimulate one another to love. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friend, the day's drawing near. Amen? You ought to be here. You ought to be encouraging one another. You ought to be patting each other on the back. You ought to be each other's greatest cheerleader. Why? Because you love one another. Amen? Amen. These nine teachings can be summarized into five little statements. Five little statements to take home with you. Number one, love is commanded. It's a command. It's not, do you feel like it today? Oh, come on, you want to be loving? No, love is a command. Love is a command. Number two, love is already possessed by Christians. Oh, you don't have to get some kind of second baptism or some kind of third blessing or some kind of slain in the spirit thing to get the love God wants you to have. I want to tell you, if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, love is already possessed by Christians. Amen, church. Number three, love is the normal. It's the normal of Christian living. If you're not a loving person today and you're saved, you are abnormal. Can I just say that to you? You're abnormal. You need to come on back to vanilla normal with us. Amen? Just come on back. Be normal with us. Amen? Don't be abnormal. Be normal, right? Love is the normal of Christian living. Number four, love is the work of the person of the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, man, that's shouting ground. Man, I got the living Spirit of God in me. So again, you know, I mean, if you're just not a very loving person, if you just find it difficult to have any semblance of love in you, you've really got to ask yourself the question, is the Holy Spirit in me, or have I bricked the Holy Spirit off here in the corner of my soul? You know, have I kind of shut Him in there so He can't get out? Friend, the Holy Spirit wants to reign supreme in your heart. Amen? He wants to touch people with a gospel message. He wants to touch them with affirmation that God loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for them, that, hey, man, if they don't turn, they're going to head to a place called hell one day. Time is wrapping up around here. We're a day closer. Number five, love must be practiced to be genuine. I think that's what my wife is trying to tell me. You know, it's one thing to talk about it on Sunday morning in front of the church, but there's five sets of eyes watching you in this house. And we expect you to be practicing a little bit of what you preach. Yeah. Demonstrate. Give us an illustration. Love must be practiced to be genuine.
Amen, folks? That's really a challenge this coming week. As you deal with the kids that come on the campus, love must be practiced to be genuine. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close it. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your name. We're thankful that we have the love of Christ in the midst of us, that your Holy Spirit is free to work here. Lord, we pray for those that struggle in this area of love, expressing it. Speaking in a loving way, showing others the love of Christ. Oh Lord, we want to get past affection and we want to get past what our culture thinks love is. We want to love the way you have loved us. Though we can't do it perfectly in our flesh and these fallen bodies, Lord, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can make great gains. We can get your message out in a loving way, in a loving manner. Lord, be with this congregation as they take on another Vacation Bible School. Lord, may love abound in this place. May the kids and the parents that bring them, may they just have a sense that this is a different church. This is a church full of people, full of the Holy Spirit, full of love. Lord, I pray that our love for one another and our love for the lost and our love for the gospel, I pray that that is such a great testimony this coming week. That, Lord, people scratch their heads, they ask the question why. They start up a conversation with us. Lord, may we be attentive and looking out, looking forward as we come into revival, as we come into Tomball night. Lord, help us see others and be broken for their lostness and for the backslidden state. To the point that we don't just moan and groan about it, but we actually step out of our comfort zone and speak up. Invite them to church. Tell them about Jesus. Show them what it means to be saved. Lord, we pray now for your congregation, Lord. During this invitation, may we just pour our hearts out to you. To be the better Christian, to be the better church member, to be the better husband, the better wife, the better student when it comes to the area of love. Help us get it done. May we seek your face, your word, and may we seek a daily infilling with the Holy Spirit to be the kind of Christian and person you've called us to be. Thank you that you hold us accountable to be your hands and feet in the midst of this lost and dying world. We praise you and we thank you today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. The altars are open.